Church, let us open the Bible in John chapter 8, verse 41, all the way to verse 59. Jesus, the great I am. John chapter 8, verse 41. We have a lot of reading, so instead of going verse by verse, we're going to see the whole picture and we're going to pinpoint the most important things, okay? Or else I speak for 1 hour and everybody takes a nap. So that's not good. So let us keep this tight. John chapter 8, verse 41, the title it is, Jesus the Great I Am. Verse 41 says, "You are doing the things your own father does," Jesus said. "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Let us stop here. God loves us, that's why he gave us his word. God loves us, that's why he gave us his son on the cross. God loves us, that's why he gave us his spirit. And let the Holy Spirit be the teacher here today. Church, our introduction, let us start with our quick recap. Last sermon, we saw a dualism. Either you are freeing Jesus, or either you're a slave to sin. There is no neutrality, there is no third option. There is only these two kinds of people. If you love the Lord, you are free. If you love sin, you're a slave to sin. Jesus today, he's going to keep with the dualism. Again, no neutrality. Again, no third option. Either people are children of God, or either people are children of the devil. And I want to start this off, our first point, with a phrase that it's easy for us to remember. Raise your hand. You speak Dutch. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. You speak English. I'm in that team. Raise your hand. You speak Tagalog. Raise your hand. You speak Portuguese. And Mandarin. Is it Mandarin? Yes, Mandarin. We all speak languages. The devil speaks lies. That's his native language. That's what this text teaches us here. I want you to see the pinpoints of this narrative. First section is Jesus' self-awareness in comparison to all the prophets. Church, Jesus says, "You cannot prove me guilty of any sin." Jesus is saying, "I am perfect. I am sinless." Let us see this statement in light of the Bible. You take David, King David, a man after God's own heart, and he says in Psalm 51, "I was conceived in sin. My mom, when I was born, I was already a sinner." You think about prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah saw God in the temple, Isaiah chapter 6. And he doesn't say, "Praise God." He says, "Woe is me, For I am before the Holy One. I am a prophet, but I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a prophet, but I dwell among people of unclean behavior. You think about Job. Church, Job was the most righteous man, not in Whitby, on earth. Who said that? God. Hey, you see Job? There is nobody like him. And at the end of the book of Job, Job says this, I put dust to my mouth before I thought I knew you, God, but I actually only knew you of what I heard of you. Only now, my whole life has passed by me. Only now I know you. The most righteous person on earth. When you take all these great men that we look up to, and you compare them with Jesus and this statement, you see how holy, how righteous, how perfect Jesus is. There is not one single sin in me. Nobody can convict me of any flaw. And if I am perfect, and if what I speak is perfect, and if what I do, every miracle is perfect, why don't you believe me? That's Jesus' question. It's easy to believe me. You have all the facts. And the reason why they don't believe in our next slide, it is an alert for all of us. Warning. Big, big letters. They don't believe in Jesus because they are children of the devil. In this text, the children of the devil are not outside people, are inside people. Okay? When I think about children of the devil, I usually think about the murderer, the cartel, the drug dealer, the guy who steals money for everybody. Usually that's the person I think you are children of the devil. According to this text, it's not. It is the religious people, the self-righteous people, the legalistic people, the people who have a cloth on a Sunday, but Monday to Saturday, they deny everything they say. They look Christians, they look believers, they look godly, but if you press them, they are not. And why is this important for us to understand? Let us go to our next slide. Church, it is not elegant, not nice for you to go to people. You know, go to people outside. Do you believe in Jesus? No, I don't. You are a son of devil. It's not nice to say that, okay? You will be way better evangelist if you go to people and you say, God has a plan for you. God loves you. God created you in His image and likeness. God has deposited something in your heart. God wants you to be the better version of who you are. This is way better. And do it this way, okay? Don't go to people and say you are children of the devil. Please don't do that. And why therefore, why does Jesus say that? If this is not elegant, if this is not good evangelism, why does Jesus say that? Let us see here four characteristics of the children of the devil. They reject the word of God. Pay attention. They are in the temple. They have the word of God in their mouth, in their hands. They claim to believe, but they don't accept it. Number one. Two, they are hypocrite. Hypocrite in the Greek means they put a mask. At the temple, a mask. Everybody needs to like me. Everybody needs to think I'm good. outside of the temple, at home, take the mask out. Terrible spouse, terrible parent, terrible human. Third, they hate. Number one characteristic of Christian people, what is it? We love. Number one characteristic of God, what is it? He loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his son to save us. They are in church. They say, I love you. When you turn your backs behind, they hate you. Finally and lastly, they lie. And church, here it is the reason you want to know. Why does Jesus, why does John the Baptist look to these religious people and they say, you are children of the devil, you are brood of vipers? Why? And here you have the answer, because they lie. Gustavo, what do you mean? Do you mean that they speak lies? No, that's not what I mean. Obviously, they do that. Obviously, the devil does that. But when we want to say that they lie, we want to say that they are the lie. Are you following me? What's the truth? The truth has a name, Jesus. They lie. I'm not talking about their words. I'm talking about who they are. Let us use an illustration for you. Today at 3 p.m., you are not taking a nap. You're watching the game, right? And as you know, church, every time Argentina plays, Brazil plays. We are always playing against Argentina. Spain, Brazil is playing against Argentina. Cabo Verde, Brazil is playing against Argentina. They are training. Brazil is playing against Argentina. We always want them to lose. And we are not ashamed of that because they also love us the same way. They also want us to lose. We love each other, but soccer, we are always a rival. So, as you know, my resume, church, I put the Netherlands shirt here. They're gone. I put Canada shirt. They're gone. I wear Brazil shirt on the day of the game. We can play them 100 times. They will never win. But that day that I wear the shirt, we are gone. You know, Blue Jays. First World Series of my life I watched. We lost. February, New England Patriots against Seattle Seahawks. I came with the hat. You remember the hat. Guess what happened? We lost. We lost. Brazil golden age was all when I wasn't born or when I was a kid. When I'm an adult, I don't see the guys winning. We are terrible. I am a bad resume. So you have the solution. What do I need to do for Argentina to lose today? Support Argentina. Easy. Obvious. I'm going to buy an Argentinian shirt. I'm going to practice my Spanish. And they're going to lose. No, they won't, church. Here it is why. You put the jersey on me. It doesn't change a thing. In my heart, who I'm cheering for? Spain. Right? You can't clothe me with Argentina. And church, just think about this. Imagine you're in the stadium and you're wearing the shirt of the team. You're saying you're there for the team. And they get scored. And you raise up and say, yes! Everybody look at you. Have you been lying to us this whole time? Right? Then the police needs to come in because all the fans want to beat the man. Just raise your hand. Are you following me? That's what's going on. Clothed with religious, I'm super good. You press them a little bit, they are none of that. So that's why Jesus has these very strong words to them. Amen. So let us go to the next point. This is just a transition point here, church. Let us read from verse 48 to verse 51. It's our second point, is a transition. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan, demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if a man keeps my word, he will never see death." Second point here is the Son of God versus the children of the devil. When reason and argument fail, people attack and accuse. They went to name-calling. Jesus, you are a Samaritan. Jesus, you are demon-possessed. What's their reason to do that? None. They have zero reason, but they are attacking Jesus. What's Samaritan, church? Easy for us to learn. Jewish man met a Jewish girl. They marry, they have kids, Jewish family, pure. Jewish man went outside, found someone from the land, a Canaanite, married her, they have kids, not Jewish anymore, Samaritans. You mixed. That's what they're accusing Jesus. This is their accusation, it's not merely ethnical. It is also spiritual. We are Jews. We are the sons of Abraham. We are saved, righteous. All the blessings belong to us. You're a Samaritan. You're not righteous. You're not saved. And God's blessings, it's not for you. That's their accusation to Jesus. Jesus defends himself. And the first lesson we have, you don't need to engage all accusations. Church, we Christians, we hold the truth. Okay? That's the Bible, that's the truth, and we hold, we study, we proclaim it. That doesn't mean we need to have answers for everything. Okay? Some questions, some accusations, just trust and obey. Keep going. Don't respond. Just keep doing what you're doing. First lesson here. And second, Jesus deifies his words. He says, if a man keeps and obey my words, he will never see death. This is big. And church, you need to see John. What John is doing here, he's raising up the ladder. Jesus is sinless. Jesus is perfect. One information. Now John adds a second information. Jesus' words are heavenly. They call Jesus demon-possessed. They demonized Jesus' words. Jesus says, no. My words are actually heavenly. My words give eternal life. Only God's word gives eternal life, church. These are two things that only God can do. One, create by the power of his word. You see this in Genesis. Two, give salvation, redeem lost sinners through the power of his word. Moses, in Deuteronomy, he looked to the people of Israel, he summoned them, and he says, here it is God's word. Obey, and you have life. Disobey, and you have death. Only God's word has the power to create and save. Jesus is saying, my words have the power to save. John is building something up here. And we're going to see that very, very shortly. Next point. Now we're going to read all the way through from verse 52 to verse 59. At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if a man keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You're not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. John was bringing you to this statement: I am the great I am. Church, our next slide, please. It's the eternal. No, that one. Yes, thank you. The eternal one, the great I am, with no beginning, with no end, versus mortal men. Everybody has a beginning, everybody has an end. Question for us, church: was Jesus talking about physical death or spiritual death? You see that Jesus said, if someone believes in my word, keep my word, he will never taste death. And they accuse him, saying, everybody dies. What you're saying is insanity. It's wrong. And the question is, was Jesus talking physically or spiritually? Let us answer that question. Don't answer that question with a yes or no. Let us answer this question with logic. John chapter 3, Jesus meets Nicodemus. He says, you need to be born again. You need to be born from above. You need to be born spiritually. Nicodemus thought he was talking about natural birth. Next chapter, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. I have water that you will never thirst again. The Samaritan lady thought he was talking about regular water. John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And everybody who was hungry, they were thinking about regular bread for the stomach. Here, Jesus is talking about eternal life. Is he talking about spiritually, or is he talking about physically? And through the history, through the context, he's talking eternally. He who obeys him will never die eternally. They misunderstand Jesus. Secondly, Jesus says, and here we're going to need to go a little bit deep in history. Abraham saw me. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. Church, let us ask a question. Did Abraham actually see Jesus? Abraham's story is in Genesis. Did he ever see Jesus? And the answer it is yes, and the answer it is no. No. Did Abraham ever see Jesus physically? No. Yes. Did Abraham ever see Jesus prophetically? Yes. Yes. Prophetically, he saw Jesus, and this is very beautiful. Church, I'll take you to the next slide, and I'll take you to a journey here, okay? When did Abraham see Jesus? When God made the promise, you only know Abraham. He is only famous, not because he is the father of faith, not because he's a great man, not because he's a patriarch. You only know Abraham. He only comes to the story because of God. God made a promise. Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, get off your land. Go to the land I'll show you, and I will bless you. I will make you great. I will give you an offspring. You're going to be the father of many nations. God would bless him with an offspring. That's the promise. Fast forward, Abraham has his kid, Isaac, which means laughter, joy. And now the boy is becoming a man. And now the promise, not the promise, because God promised an offspring, not just one kid. The promise had a destiny, which is Jesus. But the promise, the beginning of the promise, the first fruits of the promise, it's there with Abraham, with Sarah. He has a name, Isaac. And God challenged Abraham. When God wanted to confirm the promise, he tested Abraham. And you know the story. Abraham, get your son, your only son, and you're going to offer to me as a burnt offering in the mount I'm going to show you. So Abraham understands it. Abraham doesn't question. Abraham summons the Isaac, summons his servant and says this, you servants, you stay here, me and Isaac, we're going to go. We're going to worship and we're going to come back. Very important here, key word, we will come back. Okay, he knows that. God's promises never dies. He knows that. He's on the foot of the mountain. Isaac has the wood in his hands. Abraham has the knife in his hands. They have the stone to make the fire. They have everything. And Isaac asks one question. God, where is the lamb? Repeat with me, church. Where is the lamb? And Abraham says this, God will provide the lamb. And why did Abraham says God will provide the lamb, church? It's obvious. God did not ask a lamb to Abraham. God asked his son. The lamb is not involved in the picture. My son, I'm going to sacrifice you, not a lamb. God deals with a lamb. I need to deal with you. And he prepares the sacrifice. And Isaac, perhaps with more faith, perhaps with more obedience, perhaps with more holiness than his own father, because his father would do the act and he be the sacrifice. Didn't complain, just obeyed and trust. And you know the story. In the moment that he's about to sacrifice Isaac, the Lord says, no, you don't need to do it. Now I know you obey me. Now I confirm the promise that your offspring is coming, and that your offspring will bless all the earth, that your offspring is going to save the world. And Abraham, when he hears that, he says a prophecy, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. On the mountain of the Lord, God will provide. What God will provide, church? I made you say it out loud a moment ago. Come on, help me. A lamb. Okay, good, a lamb. 2,000 years later, John the Baptist looked at someone walking, and he says, what? This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Did Abraham ever see Jesus? 1,000%. He was the one who prophesied that Jesus Christ would die for our sins, would grant our pardon, would forgive us eternally. So obviously he saw, and Jesus is building up here, and he finishes up very perfectly. They say, you never saw Abraham. You are only 30 years old, you're only 40 years old. How could you ever see Abraham? And Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. Abraham, you, Gustavo, this church, Canada, everybody has a beginning. Jesus doesn't. Jesus is the eternal I am. He doesn't have a beginning. He will never have an end. He is God. And the Muslim, the Jehovah Witnesses, the atheists, the philosophers, they always challenge Christianity. No. Jesus never said he's God. Yes, we may believe that Jesus is a good teacher. We may believe that Jesus is a good man, but he's not God. Lies. Here, verse 58, it's so crystal clear. I am who I am. I am God. The same word, the same encounter when Moses had in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses saw God in the burning bush, Moses said, what's your name? And God said, I am. Here Jesus is saying, I am. Jesus is God. So let us conclude this beautiful, beautiful section here, church. There is no commandment, no ethical teaching, no faith encouragement in this section. Jesus doesn't talk to you in here. Jesus talks about himself from moment one all the way to the end. I am sinless. My words are eternal. I am. However, there is progression. Word, family, identity. What's John's goal here, church? He wants you to reflect. Three questions. Do I love and speak the truth? And the idea here, remember, church, not too much of what we speak, but who we are. Am I the same Gustavo on Sunday, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Or am I a Gustavo on Sunday when everybody's around me and a completely different one when everybody's not looking at me? So we want to reflect on that question. Second, whose child I am? And the answer is, you're a child of God. You're not a children of the devil. This is so important, church. When you know your Father, you know who you are. When you are loved by your Father, you know who you are. Everything Jesus does because he's very much loved by his Father. What was the first thing Jesus heard beginning his ministry? I love you. You are my son. You don't need to do anything. I love you for who you are. We need to live in light of that, assured of that. And lastly, who is Jesus? He is God. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a carpenter. He is the great I am. And we finish it with doxology. No, I don't want you to sing. You don't need to sing doxology. What I mean by we finish with doxology, we worship him better. We serve him better. We love him better for who he is. That's what I mean. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless us. Amen. Let us stand up. Lord, as we stand up, we pray that you confirm your word. We pray that we serve you better, we love you better, we exalt your name. And we pray this blessing not just for us, but for those who encounter us as well, and for our families. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and the comfort, assurance, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, be with the Chinese church, be with the Korean church, be with us. Amen.